Ever tried to make coffee without a filter? I mean, you just poured the grounds in your cup, put some water in there, and drank away. I don't think too many of us do that. You ever tried to make macaroni and cheese, good old Kraft macaroni and cheese, without a strainer? You know, instead of straining the water when you cook the noodles, you just pour it in a bowl with the water just as it is and mix your cheese in and just eat it without a strainer. No. We use filters, don't we? You ever drank bad water without a filter? You ever drank well water with an acidic taste? And you're thinking, man, we got to change something here. We can't continue to have this water like this. We need filtered water, or we need something to take the impurities out of what I'm taking in my body. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Bible teaches us to have filters. In fact, the word is prove. The meaning of the word is test. And it's written to the church, and we are to be testing all things. And so we are to be filtering everything through the Word of God, and that includes the area of music. And so we are in a series of music that pleases God, and we need to test things. Truth of the matter is, we need to know the Word of God and the principles of the Word of God so we can test things, because this is a subtle area. And it's also a personal area. It's a personal area of high emotions. Don't touch my music. There are certain areas that we just are a little bit more protective of than others. And the things that we're most protective about really show what really has a grip on us. And I want to give you some principles tonight, some filters in discerning godly music. By way of review, we've learned three principles last week in the introduction of my message. Number one, music's a battleground for the heart. It's the battleground for the heart. Music is something that is not neutral. You can't just turn on any radio station in your car and say, well, it doesn't affect my heart. No, it does affect your heart. Music is a battleground for the heart. Secondly, music's not neutral. And thirdly, music reveals my heart. Well, Pastor, I just love God more than ever. And, you know, I've been listening to Amy Grant, and boy, her music just ministers to my soul. No, it doesn't. No, it's wrong music. It can't minister to your soul. And your love for that kind of music reveals something about your heart. Your heart's off. Something's wrong in your heart. If you have a taste, if you have an appetite for music that is not in accordance with the Word of God, the chief goal in our lives, in every area, including music, is to please the Lord. That ought to be the heartthrob of all of us. Last week, we learned one simple principle, and that was the principle of the new song. The new song should reflect a changed life. Somebody that's singing a new song should reflect that their life has been changed by Christ. The new song should rightly reflect the character of God. The new song should have no association with darkness. Last week we explained it's not going to be well received by the world. You're not going to make money off the new song with the world. The popularity of it's not going to be great because it's a new song, and it's a new song that comes from a new birth and a new creation and a new God and a new nature and a new song. And so if there's anything that's in question about the music that you listen to and that the old world would like and your old nature would like, that should be a red flag to you that, hey, maybe I've got the wrong music in my life. A new song won't appeal to the old man or to the flesh. It's consistent with the Word of God in the lyrics or the text and in the testimony. And the new song has God as its primary audience. We are trying to nail down how to tell the difference between good music and bad music. Music is not a matter of taste. Music is a matter of principle. That's a big difference. If it's a matter of taste, then it's loosey-goosey, feely, and there's a lot of gray area, and it's up to your individual taste. It's not up to your individual taste. God would never let something that affects our heart say, hey, you make the final call on what you like. No, God wouldn't do that with something that affects our heart. God would give us clear principles so that we could discern what pleases God and what's right and what doesn't please God and what's wrong. So the answer is, the question tonight is, then is it possible to know God's mind on music? Is it possible to know God's mind on music? And the answer to that question is absolutely. It is possible to know God's mind on music. Tonight I would like to review with you the definition of godly music. Godly music is that music in which text, music, ministers, ministry practices are conforming to the image of Christ. Not because it simply has the name Christian tied to it. We need to be discerning. And the word Christian involves a lot of things. Let's take the area of Christian films. Is a film Christian because it has a Christian in it? Well, this person I know has a testimony for Christ. Therefore, the film must be Christian, Christ-like. No. Just because it has the name Christian tied to it, or because it has a Christian singing it, does not mean that the music is Christ-like. We have to understand that. Its content, its language, its music, its actions, its scenes ought to reflect the life of Christ. Let's take the idea of Christian art. Well, there's a nice picture of Jesus, and it's just wonderful. He's got long hair. Oh, wait a second. Is that Christian art? We're talking Christian means Christ-like. But it's a picture of Jesus. But is it Christ-like? No, it's not Christ-like. Jesus didn't have long hair. He wouldn't have violated a Bible principle. And so whatever somebody wants to call Christian is a light use of the terminology of Christian. And brethren, we need to stop being deceived that everything that comes across as Christian is Christian. Christian still means Christ-like. That's what the word means. I want to give you some filters tonight, some strainers to put music through. By the way, you should know that I'm evaluating all the music at Mount Zion Baptist Church right now. And I'm putting it through these strainers. Because my main goal is that we are pleasing God here at our church. And if I sense that there's something that's not pleasing to the Lord, we're going to address it. We're going to change it. We're not going to go that direction because we want to please God. And so with that, the filter of the holy versus the profane, Ezekiel chapter 44 and verse number 23, the Bible says, and speaking of the priest of the Old Testament, they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern. Cause them to discern. Do you see that phrase? It is the job of spiritual leadership to teach people how to discern between what is holy and what is profane. It is the job of pastors today in churches to teach. Listen, there's a lot of preaching that needs done, but there's a lot of teaching that needs done so that we are able to discern the difference between the holy and the profane. Scripture never insists that we prove that something is evil. Scripture insists that we prove that something is holy. Holy. That's the burden of proof on our shoulders in regards to this important area. How can I show that this is holy and set apart unto the Lord? That it's appropriate. That it's in the perfect will of God. We are to prove that. Some people might ask the question, what makes the sinful preacher? That's not the question to ask. That's not the burden of proof that we're to look at. We are to look at it and say, what makes it holy? That's a different question. What makes it set apart unto the Lord? What makes it separated from the world? That is a different question. And in the area of music, we have a filter. One of the filters is holy versus profane. Is there anything that I'm listening to that has ties, watch this, to that which is common in the world? Because if I'm involved in music that has ties to that which what the world is producing, then I have made a wrong choice in the area of music. Because the word profane means common, I am to make a difference in my life between that which is common and that which is holy. That which is profane and that which is holy. The music that's on your phone, does it have any ties to the kind of music that is out in the world? That's a good question. Or would you say, man, if I took this to work, I couldn't give this to my coworker and he'd want to listen to it. It would be boring to him. Right? Holy music is boring to the world. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. And if it's boring to you, that's a problem. Holy music ought to minister to you. You're a holy Christian. You're set apart unto the Lord. Music that is God-honoring ought to minister to your spirit, and you ought to have a love. You ought to have an appetite for it. But watch this. If your appetite has been built around the common, in the Scriptures, the profane, then your appetite will be lacking for the holy. You don't develop appetites for both. And so the first filter we look at tonight is the filter of the holy and the profane. Can you prove that what you're listening to is holy? I just ask you a question tonight. Your music lists, your albums, your artists, could you take that music before the Lord and present it to Him? And say, Lord, I think You might be pleased with this, honestly. Lord, in Your holy character, You're high above and holy. Lord, the music that I'm personally choosing to allow into my heart, Lord, I believe is holy music. That's, to me, if I understand the holiness of our God, that's a very, very high standard. God is holy. Secondly, the filter of disorder. The filter of disorder. Turn to Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5. You say, well, preacher, I don't think the music's really the issue. I think the lyrics are the issue. I think as long as the song has good lyrics, I think the style of music that we have, I think there's a broad acceptance of different styles that I can enjoy. Wait a second. God's a God of order and God's a God of consistency. And so, here in Amos chapter 5, he says, I hate, I despise your feast days. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beast. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. Here he says, take away the noise of the songs. Not the words, but the noise. He doesn't even identify it as music. He identifies it as noise. Same thing that he did in Exodus when they came down and they were worshiping the golden calf. And he says, your noise, don't bring your noise to me. And so the music now, in and of itself, is the vehicle of communication and has the ability to add to the lyrics, reinforce the lyrics, or actually contradict the lyrics. Let's take a song like Onward Christian Soldiers. Onward Christian Soldiers. Oh, the music here is adding to the lyrics. It's consistent with the lyrics. It's giving me a march mentality, a military mentality, and the music is set to that. Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch. Whoa. What trumps? Are you thinking about the words when I sang it that way? Or are you thinking about the rhythm? Music trumps lyrics, folks. That's what I'm telling you tonight. That's what I'm illustrating. When it comes down to music, it's not the lyrics that trump music. It's music trumps lyrics. Music takes over the lyrics. The music presides. The lyrics lose their influence against the power of the music. And that is disorder. And God's not a God of disorder. And that's why he addressed the music itself in Amos chapter 5. And he said, get the noise out of my presence. Doesn't matter the words that you're sharing. If the music's not right, if we don't have right in both, then it's not consistent with God. We need to understand that principle. When worldliness is excused and utilized, it dulls our discernment and it pollutes our offerings. They actually thought that they were bringing something to God that was acceptable. They had lost discernment. We lose discernment, brethren, when we allow worldliness to get into this area of our life. Then, I don't know what's right and what's wrong. I know what feels good to me, but I don't know what's right and what's wrong. Listen, remember, music always trumps lyrics. You need to understand that truth. Howard Marshall McLuhan, a Canadian educator and literary critic, wrote this, "The medium is the message. There's an inherent message in their choice of our music. In other words, the message resides in the music itself. And when it comes to distinguishing the message of a song or an instrumental or music, the music itself, apart from the lyrics, presides." Let me give you another illustration of this. I love you. I love you. I love you. Now, I just used the same lyrics three times, but I communicated three different messages. Why? Because of how I said it. And that's exactly what music does with lyrics. And so the Christian contemporary crowd has said this: we will take doctrinal lyrics. We will take lyrics that are consistent with Scripture. We're just going to take common music and techniques and bring them along with these lyrics. And I'm saying to you, people aren't getting the lyrics. They're getting the music. Because music presides, it takes over. The filter of deception. Thirdly, the filter of deception. You want to take honest filters and you want to put music through honest filters. The filter of deception. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 6. Ephesians 5 and verse number 6. It goes along with the principle of disorder. Ephesians 5 verse number 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. And it goes on to talk about that God's wrath cometh upon the children of disobedience because of these kinds of words. Now, vain words, think about this in the context of what we just explained. Christian words with rock music. Christian words with country music. Christian words with the rock beat. Wait a second. What presides? Music presides over lyrics. So then what do Christian words with bad music end up to be? Vain words. Empty words. What does the Scripture teach us about vain words? Let no man deceive you with vain words. Brethren, I'll talk to you honestly tonight. If you are caught up in this whole music thing and you are moving with the world, you are being deceived. The devil is a deceiver. And the whole area of the world's music, fleshly music, carnal music, ungodly music, whatever adjective you want to put in front of it to show that it's wrong, all of it is tied to deceit. Deceit. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Let me encourage you as your preacher. Let me beg you tonight. If you are tied into some of this filth, you need to make a decision yesterday about it, yesteryear about it. It's affecting your heart. It's affecting your direction in life. It's affecting your flesh. It's affecting your mind. It's going to affect your attitudes. It's going to affect your actions. It's going to affect your morals. Wrong music affects us. May I say this? An ear trained to godly music is an ear that easily identifies vain words. Woo. Those words aren't gripping me, but the music is. That's a problem. The holy relationship between the Christian and Christ cannot be depicted with the world's sensual love music. The filter of deception, fleshly music with spiritual words, does not produce godly music. Fourthly, the filter of direction. The filter of direction. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Well, preacher, of the Bible doesn't speak against Southern gospel music. No, but it certainly does give us a filter called direction as to where that's going. Now, I want you to reason with me tonight because I think we should reason together on these matters. Southern gospel music, all right? What do they hold generally? They hold concerts, right? And what do people do to get into the concerts? They pay to get into the concerts. All right? And what do people go for the reason? Primarily to pay to hear if it's godly music. Wait a second, I hear that in my local church. I don't need to go to a concert. I can go right to my local church and hopefully be able to hear that. And so these groups travel all over the world. These groups travel on cruises. You can buy cruises and go with them. These groups put out new songs that hit the charts. These groups sell CDs for $15 and $20 a pop. What's the main goal of all this? Entertainment. They find out what people like, and they produce what people like. Right? Is there a problem with that? You see a problem with that? Wait, who's our audience first? The Lord? It's directional. And there's two directions on music. There's two directions in life. It's found in Galatians chapter 5, verse number 16. The Bible says this, I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Question from this passage, speaking of two directions, can I go in both directions at the same time? No, if I'm going in the way of the flesh, I can't be going in the way of the Spirit. And if I'm going in the way of the Spirit, that's direction. I can't be going in the way of the flesh. So watch this. The Bible's very clear on the principle of direction. That means every musical choice is either going in the direction of the flesh or it's going in the direction of the Spirit. Music in your life, you know it's if it's flesh or not. You know if it's spirit or not. If we removed all the principles, guess what you have inside of you? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit alone will go, nope. Yep. He will. That's what he does. He leads us and guides us into all truth according to the Scriptures. And so he's going to point out the music that you're listening to, the music that you've grown an appetite for, the stuff that you love, question, which direction is it going? Because music is directional. And may I say this, if you're having a hard time giving it up, look at me. Everybody look up right here. If you're having a hard time giving it up, flesh. Flesh has got a grip on you. If you're sitting there and saying, but I like flesh. You know. That's clear. I got a flesh problem. If I can't give it up, if it has that much grip on me that I can't say, nope, I don't need it anymore, then it shows it has a grip on you. It shows that it has a grip on your flesh and that it is pulling you in a strong direction. The filter of direction. Picture it this way. It's the snowball effect. You put a little snowball at the top of the hill and roll it a while, and soon it will gather more and more snow. And pretty soon you'll have a whole snowman or an avalanche or something much bigger than the snowball that you started with. It's a snowball effect when it comes to your body liking certain rhythms and your flesh liking certain kinds of music. And watch this. You start the snowball in the direction of the flesh. Guess what? Once you start that snowball, it's going to roll. It's going to grow. It's going to grab you. And watch this. It'll lead you down a road further than what you want to go. And you'll be listening to things that 5 years ago, I didn't ever listen to that. 7 years ago, man, when I was a young person, I never listened to that. But I am today. Why? Because the snowball started. Music's directional. And once the snowball starts, it just keeps rolling unless somebody gets the Spirit of God talking to them about it and says, it can't go down that road anymore. No! That's not going to happen in my life. Not going to give myself to that kind of stuff that's going to affect my heart in that way. The devil, remember, uses progression to draw people away from God and to draw people away from holiness. On one side you have God, and on the extreme opposite side you have the devil. Spirit and flesh. The devil's opposed to everything that has to do with God and wants to draw people away from God and holiness. How does he do this? He works by degrees. He works by progression. Ideally, all of us would be over on God's side, singing and praising Him and seeking Him and fearing Him and finding favor with Him and pleasing Him and serving Him. That's where we all ought to be. But the devil works in progression. He works by just creating a little appetite. Thankfully, in my home, my dad was very, very on top of this issue. Not only in what he allowed into the home, but in teaching us on these principles. I grew up at 4 and 5 years old going to bed with godly music. I thank the Lord for that. Still to this day, I can turn on something, a CD that ministers to my spirit, and no question whatsoever whether or not it's holy. I attribute a lot of that to the grace of God in my life and what I was brought up with. But I will tell you this, I went to a Christian school. And the boy that sat next to me in the Christian school had a song, a rock song that he loved to sing. And he sang it. And you know what? Sad, those words I can pull up today. And you know what was an effort to do? Just pull me a little down the wrong road. Could I ask you, Christian, where is the devil working to just pull you a little down the road of flesh? Man, it's not heavy metal, preacher. Preacher is country western and it's a Christian. And I like it. It's Sovereign Grace, preacher. They've been doing music for 30 years. Little down the road. He works in progression. He works a little bit at a time. It's progression. The filter of distinction. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The filter of distinction. You ought to put this before the Lord tonight about the music you listen to and the choices that you make in this area. Am I a degree off, God? Am I just 2 degrees off? And Lord, if I am, I don't want to be a degree off with you. I don't want to be off with you at all. The principle of distinction, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I want you to see some phrases in this passage. Obviously, we're in the context of spiritual gifts, and we're in the context of chaos in the church. And so Paul in this section uses music as an example. It's not the main thrust here. He's trying to get a principle across. But there are some things about music that he identifies in this section. Verse number 7, the Bible says, even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? There is the filter of distinction. Notice in verse number 8, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Verse number 9, so likewise ye, except ye utter by the words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. Verse 7 says, even a pipe or a harp must be played distinctly. The more wrong notes you play, and the more notes you add, sometimes our creativity goes this direction, the less you can tell what the song is. That's not what God wants. God wants something when we're playing, if we're playing an instrument, He wants something easy to be understood. By the way, that's the only way a congregation can worship in an instrumental is if they know the words, because if they don't know the words, how can I recall those words and recall them before the Lord? It has to be easy to be understood, and it has to have a distinction of song. That's why we emphasize big-time melody in all of our music here. That's why I want melody to dominate here. Why? Because it's got to have a distinction of sound. Here the Bible's saying, man, this trumpet, if it's not playing something according to battle, how are all the troops going to know to move in that direction? There's a distinction of sound. There's a distinction of sound as far as what is godly and what isn't godly too. If I play Jesus Loves Me and I have drums up here, it's going to give a different sound than what you're used to, I promise you. Jesus loves me, this I know, melody for the... But now I'm giving all these backbeats all over the place with the drums, and all of a sudden I got a totally different sound. Sound. Now, are all drums, can drums be played good? I think they can be. But I'll be honest with you, the majority of the ways they're being used in churches today, they're putting a totally different sound out. We're losing the distinction of Christian music. Some instruments are given to producing a different sound. And so these are principles of distinction in 1 Corinthians. And then I'll give you this one and I'm done, because we need to get to the Lord's Supper and I want to give sufficient time for that. The filter of performance. The filter of performance. You know one of the things I'm scared about in our church? That those who have musical gifts think of themselves as performers. They get up, they have a gift to play, they have a gift to sing. And we get the mental concept that we're a performer. Jerry Ross, I got to speak to a couple weeks ago, had some fellowship with him. He said this, it was not in reference to music at all, but we were talking, he said this. He said, the most dangerous place to stand in the world is between God and His glory. Think on that one. The most dangerous place to stand in the world is between God and His glory. In fact, in the Bible, God says, I'll not give my glory to another. Now, folks, why would people use certain vocal techniques and dim the lights and shine a spotlight on somebody and use their body and their vocal inflections and all the backbeats behind them to communicate a message if it wasn't performance-oriented? Performance is used to draw a crowd. It's for the sake of money and popularity. It's so they can win awards at the Grammys for the greatest Christian song of the year. I just having you think tonight, Do you really want to listen to somebody that's being honored by Hollywood and say, that's Christian? I don't think we want that. God's music's not about fine arts. I'm for excellence, but it's not about fine arts. God's music is about Him. Him. That means we want to take as much of the human element out of it as we can. Preference of mine, but I don't like people. Takes away. Takes away. Nowhere did God say my body has to do things to please Him in music. We're not performance-based. That ought to filter out for you a lot of wrong music. Just from the standpoint that somebody's trying to perform. And we're not trying to perform. That's not what our music should be about. Brethren, an honest look, I think, at these principles, and I have a couple more that I'll introduce next week, but an honest look at these principles, I think, would cause us to have a very, watch this, narrow road on this path of music. I don't think it's as broad as we're making it. I don't think God's open-minded to all of it. I think the path of salvation is narrow. I think the path of sanctification is narrow. I think the path of pleasing God is narrow. And I think the path of the world is very broad. And if we'll look at the scriptural principles honestly, some maybe need to do some cleaning of house in what you are making as choices regarding the music that you are allowing into your life. Now, may I say this? Sanctification is a process. Process means I've got to be introduced to truth. I've got to take truth and then evaluate how the truth meets into my life. That's what this series is about. I'm giving you truth. I'm giving you solid Bible principles, filters that you can take and evaluate what you are allowing. And if it doesn't fit the filters, then let it go through the filters. Let it go out of your life. In fact, remove it out of your life. In fact, take the radio station favorite on your radio in your car and delete the favorite. In fact, the favorites on your website and on your phone that you like to go to and the musical websites that you like to go to because it's the music that you like, delete the favorites. Remove the shortcuts. Don't have them as easy access. Trash the CDs. Whatever way you're listening, you got to get serious about pleasing God. And brethren, if you'll work at that, you'll please God in that area and you'll replace it with good music. You know what you'll find? You'll find a different heart. You really will. You'll find a different heart toward the Lord. But hear me, you won't find that and listen to that junk. Your heart will be cold. Your heart will be indifferent. Your heart will feel like, man, God's not speaking to me. What's going on in my life? You'll be lukewarm because of musical choices. Don't let that happen. You make the right choices in these areas.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision. and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.